Father, thank you for this fine group of friends that we have here today. I ask you, please, be close to us. Help us all to listen, to hear your word, to hear your spirit speaking to us today. And whatever section, whatever part of this message that really actually pertains just to us, guide me and bless me, forgive me. And watch over us today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. If you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles, let's take another look at the scripture reading that we had for this morning in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." It's good to have a wise friend. An Irish writer once said, "A true friend always stabs you in the front." I like that. Hey, you know, St. Patrick's Day is coming on a Sabbath this year. We can't just let that go by. So mark that on your calendar because I've got something planned. Anyways, the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. I like the way it says it in the King James here. It's a little more poetic. For just the first part of verse 10, it says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." A man may have many acquaintances in this life, but he will have few friends. He may count himself quite happy to have just had one reliable, dependable soul in his life during difficult times. A woman may have a few more friends than a man, but again, the numbers of true friends are limited. And as a person rises up success's ladder, this is even more the case. Some of you men might remember Pepper Rogers. He is a former head football coach of UCLA. One year he was in the middle of really a terrible season, and things were so bad that what was happening on the football field were starting to negatively affect his home life. And he wrote about that time. He said, "My dog was my only friend. I told my wife a man needs at least two friends, so she bought me another dog." Real friends need to be retained with great care. It's not always easy. You know, we have different lives, different things going on. I know it's hard. But they need to be retained with great care and sometimes even with great sacrifice. There's a divine quality to earthly friendships and divine lessons that we can draw from the experiences that we have. It's been said that false friends are like a shadow. They keep close to us when we're walking in the sunshine, but they leave us when we cross into the shade. So when a true friend is found, that friend should be appreciated. Thy friend, thine own friend, and thy father's friend, forsake not. Do not let inattention deprive you of so valuable a resource. Do not let selfishness betray you as a false friend. The text also speaks here of a father's friend or father's friend. If you put a little thought to that, you would probably conclude that friends of your father probably really did impact your life, for good or for bad, depending. I don't know how it is for girls relating to the friends of their father and mother, but I know for boys, boys strongly relate to their father's friends, maybe because they want to be one too eventually, as it should be, as it ought to be. As a grade school boy, when my father was a resident deputy sheriff up in Wrightwood, His best friend was a retired Long Beach PD officer named Jack. Jack had retired early because of wounds he'd received on the job. And so he and my father were about the same age. And up in Wrightwood, he ran a home security service for people who lived down below but owned vacation homes or weekend homes up there on the mountain. Listening to Jack and my dad when they were together as a boy, they were so funny. I was always trying to get my nose in there to kind of tag along and be in there and not get kicked out of the room because I didn't want to miss the stories. It just seemed like they were having so much fun. They were both members of the Lions Club back then, and every year the Lions Club sponsored a father and son dinner. My father would take my older brother, and Jack would take me. Jack passed away 12 years ago, but there's a memory of devotion to him inside of me that is not past. My point, gentlemen, in this kind of roundabout way, is our obligation as fathers to surround ourselves with worthy friends, and also the obligation that we have to the children of our current friends. There is a short story about a man and his young son who were climbing a mountain, and they came to a place where the climbing was difficult and it was even kind of dangerous, and the father stopped for a moment to try to decide what was the best way to go. And at this little juncture, he heard his son speaking from behind him, saying, "Choose the good path, Dad. I'm right behind you." And it's not just our own children that we're impacting, but our friends' children who are watching us too. So let's be very careful here, gentlemen. There's so much at stake. Ladies, I apologize for talking around you there. The world of women, I know, is somewhat different. The actions might be different, but you know, the stakes remain the same and the obligations remain the same. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not. All this takes on a divine nature when two texts are added. A divine bonding to it, so that it's not just a worldly thing. The first text is from Isaiah 41. A text I like very much, Isaiah 41, starting in verse 8. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. This concept always fascinates me. I know I've brought it up before. I guess I just can't get over it, that God considered Abraham a friend. Someone whose company he enjoyed, that he wanted to be with. I have so many questions about that. What did God like about him? What was it before God called him from Mesopotamia to go to Canaan? What was it about Abraham that attracted God to Abraham? Let's look at this just a second. In Genesis 12, at that very beginning point. Genesis 12, 1 to 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram... It's not me. It's like, you know, I didn't plan that one for effect. Verse 4. So Abram left, and the Lord had told him. Here it is. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. 75. Anybody here 75 years old right now? This happens to be 75. Stand up. I want to get a look at what 75 looks like here. Come on, Elizabeth, 75. God bless you. That's all right. We're proud of you. Good girl yourself. 75. This is before the adventure begins. 75 when he sets out for Canaan from Ur. Of course, he lives to be 175. So maybe 75 looked like 40. You know, we don't know. But anyways, 75 years old, he'd had what was for us a full life's experiences by the time he gets this call to go, and he goes. His story doesn't get going until he's 75. So before these Bible adventures begin that we have, he's lived a full life for us. And he's already someone that God enjoys. So what was he like before he got the call? That's how he got the call. And to me, it's the missing part. So what did God like about this fellow? What do you value in a friend? What do you treasure in the friends that you do have or that you don't have that you wish you had? For most of us, our friends, we have an attachment there that's built on kindness, mutual help of some nature. It's a person that we can safely place our confidence or confidences in. We share common objectives with them. We see humor in similar circumstances. How does this relate with God and Abraham? If nothing else, we know that Abraham listened. He's a good listener. He listened when God spoke. He listened when God spoke. Well, you might think, well, who wouldn't listen when God speaks? Well, the sad truth is, most people don't listen. You don't think that's true? Look at Zechariah chapter 7. This is the second to last book in the Old Testament. It's not hard to find. There's Malachi and then Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. Zechariah 7, verse 8 says, "And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says." El Shaddai speaking. "The Lord Almighty says, administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." End quote. Verse 11. "But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint, and they would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets." So the Lord Almighty was very angry. Most people don't listen. Very few people would do what Abraham did. He listened, he took God at his word, and he moved to a strange land. How many earthly friends do you think Abraham had there in Canaan when he arrived? He had none. How many do you think that he amassed over the 100 years that he was there before he died? How many friends did he have? Well, his nephew, Lot, but he wasn't really a good friend, you think? There was Sarah, his wife, that's true, but she could be a pill. Remember Genesis 18, the three heavenly messengers? They come by, they're on their way down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're sitting there at the tent. They're stopped by Abraham and Sarah's for lunch, and the Lord says, the scripture says, that the Lord says that by the time Come back here next year, Sarah will have had a son. And verse 12 there says, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, quote, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? You know, it's a nice Jewish woman there. Will I now have this pleasure? You know, if she could be sarcastic with the Lord, how do you think she talked to Abraham? How many friends did Abraham have? How about Isaac, his son? You know, I think that they were friends. I think they were close. But Isaac comes along pretty late in the game here, right? Not so many friends. If being faithful to God required it, would you be willing to give up all of your worldly friends? Well, Abraham did. And so God was his friend. I mentioned that there were two texts that gave human friendship a divine nature. You may have already guessed the other one. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15:15, Jesus here is speaking. He said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you what? I've called you friends. Earthly friendship educates us. It educates us to what the Lord intends the nature of salvation to be. You know, in a sin-wasted world, when we first start out as Christians, we start out with kind of a servant-master relationship to God. And that's fine, because that's who we are. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's the basis. But God himself is love, the scriptures tell us. Over and over, God is love. And over time, being drawn closer to him, an affection builds. And that affection becomes what binds us to him, not servitude. Devotion to him as a person is what motivates us, not just an instinct to try to save our own skin. It is seeing Christ as our best friend, our true friend. It transitions our experience with God from religion and from ritual to listening and to talking, to trusting and to acting, to appreciate the sacrifices that he's made on our behalf, and recognizing that they are so much more than the sacrifices that I have made on his behalf, and wanting to do more. I appreciated what Reggie said there about not letting selfishness get in our way of our relationship to God. What are our sacrifices compared to his? Lord, my friend, what more can I do? Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not. Let's pray together. Our precious Lord, what more can we do? The time that we have, the resources that we have, we know that there are things that you've given us that have empowered us to be able to serve. Help us then, Lord, to be able to reach out. And you've been our father's friend. You were our grandfather's friend. And now you're our friend. What can we do for you? What can we do for your children? How can we help encourage them to keep them from becoming discouraged or from falling away? Lord, speak to us. Help us to listen. Help us to trust and to act, to be the people that you want us to be, to have a heart that's like your heart. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.